The scripture reading tonight will be from Psalms 32, 8 through 11. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be not as a horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteousness, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart.
Well, good evening. We are starting on time at 6 o'clock. At least that's what the clocks say, but you and I know that, in fact, it is 7 o'clock, after 7 o'clock. And I'll tell you this, if there was a candidate running this year who promised that they would do away with all this changing the clocks back and forth, I would vote for them, I think. But one good thing comes out of it, 3 clocks in my house that have been wrong by an hour for 6 months are now right again. So I've seen them, but I look at them and I say, nah, it's actually closer now to the time they're going to be changed, and so we just leave them. We had a guest in the house, and they said, that really bothers me, that clock. Can I change it? And I said, no, let's just take it off the wall, because in another month it'll be the right time again. Because I guess that's kind of like stubborn. I'm not going to change it at this point. But I now I'm right, and I'm happy about that. Really, it is about stubbornness that I want us to consider this evening. Stubbornness, of course, is refusing to change. Even when the evidence is all against you, even when everybody else says you're wrong, stubbornness is refusing to change, even when it's costing you more and more and more. And the truth of the matter, there is some of this in all of us. Once we've made up our mind, we don't like to change. And we certainly don't like to change because other people are telling us that we need to change. There's such a common aspect of human nature that the psychologists have a word for it, reactance. We all push back. When people tell us we need to change, we push back. And it starts pretty early. We start one of the very first words that babies learn to say. Well, maybe mama, maybe dada, but pretty soon, no. No, 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 because they just are stubborn and they push back about that. And despite the all too common humanity of stubbornness, we often define it as liking the basic rationality of human beings. We talk about stubbornness like pig-headed, bull-headed, stubborn as a mule, which, of course, is scriptural, as Mike just read in that passage in Psalm chapter 32. Don't be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding and have to have a bit in their mouths in order to keep them in check. Because you can't just say to them, don't stick your head through the barbed wire, because they will do it. And they just will be stubborn about that. They're not rational. Stubbornness really is, in some ways, the ugly side of perseverance. Perseverance is a good thing, and in fact, we're commanded in the Bible to persevere, not to give up when there are some things that go against us, to stand firm when we are right, even though other people oppose us. We ought not to give up easily just because something is hard. But we ought to be prepared to admit that we're wrong when we're proven to be so. And we ought always be prepared to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, when that's the case, instead of just stubbornly persisting in our error. And the Bible certainly tells us that we ought to be prepared to repent and change our sinful behavior instead of stubbornly and willfully clinging to it anyway. So I want to talk about stubbornness this evening. In view of the series of lessons that we have been doing about the superlatives in the Bible, strongest man in the Bible, the oldest man in the Bible, the angriest man in the Bible, the stupidest man in the Bible, wisest woman in the Bible, we got that one in. But tonight I want to talk about the stubbornest man in the Bible. Stubbornest man in the Bible. Now, there are a lot of stubborn people in the Bible. That's pretty clear. There are a lot of people that had a hard time learning, And that's part of the definition of stubborn. Some people would say, of course, Jonah was stubborn. It took a whale to change his mind and get him to admit that he was wrong and to go about doing God's business. Some people would say Naaman was stubborn, although it seems like he was induced much more easily than Jonah was to obey God. Some people might suggest that Job was stubborn. That's what my dad always said. People talk about the patience of Job, and Dad say, well, he's just stubborn. He wasn't going to give up. He wasn't going to change. Well, I don't know about that. But here's my candidate, the most stubborn man in the Bible, Pharaoh. Now you think about that. He has got to be the most stubborn man in the Bible. It's easy to understand, really, why he refused to let the Israelites go at the first request. I mean, here comes Moses, and the Israelite labor is the foundation of the prosperity of his kingdom. And here comes this ragged, old prophet, 80 years old at this point in time, and says, let them go. And you can understand why Pharaoh would say, no, I don't want to let them go. And he asked for a sign. And Moses gives him a sign with throwing down his staff, and it turns into a serpent. And then his magicians, with his urging, I think, they do the similar kind of trick. And so he refuses again. And then the water in the Nile turns into blood. And so the magicians, they take a little pot of water, and they do something that looks similar, like making that turn into blood or look like blood. So he refused again. All the fish died. They piled up on the banks of the river. It stank, but it just was not enough. He was stubborn. He was not going to give up. And then there were frogs in his house. And now he begged for mercy. When your house is filled with frogs, he says, okay, I'm sorry. But as soon as the frogs were gone, he's like, nope, not letting them go. Their carcasses piled up and they stank. And I'm telling you, this is a pretty stinky story in all of Egypt, because they stank too. And then there were the gnats and the magicians who'd been pretending to do all of these kind of tricks on a small scale, what God was doing on a large scale. They gave up and they said, look, we can't do this. This is the finger of God that's doing these kind of things. In Exodus 8 and verse 19, it's the finger of God. But he says, nope. He's not going to give up even at that point in time, and he refused. And then there were flies in his house. But he couldn't admit that he was wrong. And he couldn't let it go. He tried to save face. And he said, okay, they can go worship somewhere else, but they can't leave Egypt. He tried to compromise about that. And then the hail comes and destroys all of their crops. And he repents, but not for long. Soon as it looks like they're going to leave, he says, no, you can't leave. His stubbornness is costing him a lot at this point. I mean, pretty much the land is wrecked. And he just grits his teeth and bows up and refuses to let them go. And the Lord sent the locusts to eat what little bit was left, but he couldn't quite give up here. He says, okay, the men can go and worship, but I'm going to keep the women and the children behind. Even 3 days of darkness. Now, this isn't like electric light period of time. This is darkness over the whole land for 3 days. We just said on the way over here, because they still got the Halloween stuff up. I said, that is a holiday I do not understand. I mean, why would you want to pretend there are bad things in the dark? Because when it gets dark, there could be bad things in there. 3 days of darkness over the whole land. It's not like you could go in and turn the light on. You'd have a candle maybe, but you can't keep that going for very long. It is like terrible. The people are afraid. Pharaoh relents. Only when it cost him his firstborn and all the firstborn in the land. And even then he tries to run them down, and his whole army is destroyed as the Red Sea covers them up. Now that's stubbornness. I don't think there's anybody any more stubborn than that in the Bible. And of course, some of you are going to say, well, he wasn't stubborn. The Bible doesn't say he was stubborn. The Bible says his heart was hardened. And that's the phrase that we usually talk about when we talk about Pharaoh. His heart was hardened. Exodus chapter 11, verse 10, Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Well, this is a story of a hardening of a heart, but you try and explain to me the difference between being hard-hearted and being stubborn. I'm not sure I can find all the differences about that. But here's the question that people ask about this, about Pharaoh. God hardened his heart. And then you get the Calvinist involved in that, and you get the agnostics and the atheist involved in that argument about, you know, do we have any kind of free will whatsoever? If God's in charge, then why is anybody at fault? God can harden your heart or melt your heart whenever he wants to. And it is said six times in the account in Exodus, God hardened his heart. But it is also said seven times in that account that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, for instance. Exodus 8 and verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Exodus 8 and verse 32, when Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. Exodus 9 and verse 34, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Well, on and on and on it goes. I say this is the way I understand this, that God hardened his heart by sending a message that he didn't like. If God had never said to Pharaoh, let the people go, then probably Pharaoh would have been perfectly amicable with God. He'd have been okay with God. He wouldn't have expressed the stubbornness that was in his heart. But when God said, let the people go, that's when Pharaoh bowed up and hardened his heart and demonstrated this stubbornness that was in him. It's like the hot-tempered man. He is calm, nothing is until something bothers him. And when something bothers him, then he's upset. And then he says, you made me angry. You made me angry. It's like, I turned too suddenly maybe, but you made me angry. That's not really the case. It's a choice that we make as to whether we're going to be angry or not. It's a choice that we make as to whether we're going to comply with God's commands or not. It's a choice as to whether we're going to repent or not. It's a choice as to whether we will admit we were wrong or not. It's a choice as to whether we will say, I'm sorry or not. It is nobody else's responsibility but ours. Pharaoh's heart was what it was. And that just wasn't apparent to everybody until God sent him an undesirable message. And that's when he made his choice, and that's when we see the stubbornness and the hardness in his heart. Isaiah chapter 6, where God calls Isaiah to be a preacher. And this is exactly what he says your role as a preacher is going to be. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. God didn't send preachers that people would not repent. His desire is that all should repent and come to salvation and not be lost. That's why he raised up the prophets, and he rose up early in the morning and he sent the prophets in the morning and in the evening and over again. That's why he sent his son, as the parable explains in the New Testament. He sent the prophets and they killed him, and then he sent his son and they killed him because God was trying to get them to repent. But here's what the message does. When you preach, some people are going to repent and they're going to be saved. And some people are going to hear it and they're going to stubbornly refuse to repent and they're going to be lost. And it's the preaching that divides them. I was just looking on my bookshelf the other day. Well, actually, Joanna was looking on the bookshelf and she's pulling them all off. And I saw it. I said, this is great. I, of course, you don't have time to read when there's a child running around, but There was a book there, and the title of it is The Water That Divides, a book about baptism, The Water That Divides. There was the water that was the flood in the beginning, and it divided between those who were obedient to God and those who were not. And baptism is the water that divides. There are people who hear that message, and they just stubbornly will not believe it, or they want to compromise it. And then there are those who say, I'm wrong, I repent, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'm thankful that it's not cut off my right arm. I'll be baptized. and they're saved on that basis. Jesus understood that about his own preaching, that his preaching was going to bring some to repentance and it was going to harden some others. In Matthew chapter 13, he started to speak to them in parables. And the apostle says, why are you speaking in parables? And he quotes this passage from Isaiah, and he says, some of them just aren't going to understand. But for those who are willing to understand, these parables will make the point just fine. So you see, Pharaoh's stubbornness, his hardness of heart, does not result from God's direct intervention in his heart. It comes from his own choices, his own actions, and his own attitudes. And there's some things that kind of contribute to that, that are helpful for us, I think. Think about how it is that Pharaoh arrives at this point that he is so stubborn that it cost him a kingdom and cost him his son's life. Number one thing, he should have remembered the past. People are stubborn when they forget about the past, when they forget about the debt that they owe to the past. Because this whole Pharaoh thing starts in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 8. And you remember that famous passage in Exodus 1 and verse 8. Now there arose a new Pharaoh over Egypt who knew not Joseph. Joseph had been sent by God and he had saved the Egyptians through that 7 years of famine. And the Pharaohs thereafter had owed an obligation to Joseph and his descendants. That's why they lived in the land of Goshen. But this new Pharaoh, when he arises, he forgets that debt of gratitude and he begins to oppress them. And when we become ungrateful, that's when we get stubborn and stuck in our own deceitful, sinful ways. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. Apostle Paul writes to Peter, to Timothy, who's preaching there in Ephesus, and he talks to him about some of the things he's going to have to preach about and some of the things he's going to face. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he said, perilous times are coming. Perilous, dangerous, difficult times are coming. And here's what they're going to look like. And he talks to him about the way people are going to begin to live their lives. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2, in particular, men will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boasters and proud and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful and unholy. Right in the middle of the list, ingratitude. When we are ungrateful to the people who have gone before us and to the debt that we owe to the past, we are in danger of becoming so arrogant that we think we're right and everybody else is wrong. That's one of the things that happens to people when they hear the gospel, when they're so confident and assured about their own ability to make their own way in the world and forget the obligation that they owe to their parents, or the obligation they owe to their teachers, or the obligation they owe to their first employer, or the obligation that they owe to their partner in business, or the obligation that they owe to their spouse. That's when they get so stubborn you can't bring them to repentance. And along with that, second factor of this is he treated the people of Israel shrewdly. He dealt with them shrewdly. Now, that's another one of those words that can go both ways. Being shrewd is usually considered to be a good thing. Being smart, well, see, we use those words all the time. We say to the kids, don't be smart with me, which is like kind of puzzling to them, I'm sure, guys. You know, it's like I'm supposed to be smart. And we're supposed to be clever, and we're supposed to be rational. But being shrewd and taking advantage of people, that's where we start getting stuck in our own kind of stubborn, unrepentant sinfulness. Exodus chapter 1, verse 9, talks about this Pharaoh and the people of Israel again. Exodus 1 and verse 9, he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happened in the event of war, they join our enemies and fight against us, and so get up out of the land. So he dealt shrewdly with them. There's a shrewdness that is ultimately unwise. There's a shrewdness that takes shortcuts. There's a shrewdness that takes advantage of people that is never going to benefit us in the long run. There's this, I heard this interview with an Texas oil man back in the 70s. And he was talking about this deal and that deal and this partner he'd cut out and that company he'd bought up and broken apart. And somebody asked him about the morality of all of those kind of things. And he said, it's business. It's business. And that explains everything. If it's business, it's okay. We can be shrewd in business. Be nice to your family, I guess. But you be shrewd, and the next thing you know, you think you're smarter than everybody else, and nobody can tell you anything, and you harden your heart, and you are stubborn in your sin. Next thing is, that stubbornness shows up itself, that shrewdness shows up when the messenger of God comes. In Exodus chapter 5, in verse 2, Moses comes to him, and he says, you need to let God's people go. And Exodus 5, verse 2, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. He demeaned the messengers of the Lord, and consequently demeaned the Lord. He looked at Moses, and I'm telling you, I can understand this. Here's this elderly, ragged shepherd from up in the hill country, and he comes down, and he's about as out of place in the palace of Pharaoh as Paul was when he was in chains in the palace of Herod. And Moses says, God says, let my people go. And he just thought that was silly. And of course, that's true in some ways. And the Apostle Paul recognized that in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The foolishness of preaching, he says, is the way God intends to save the world. The foolishness of preaching. The foolishness as it seems to the world. And there are those people who are just going to make fun of and mock the messengers of God. Exodus chapter 5, verse 4 and 5, king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from the work? Get back to your labor. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. He is mocking Moses and Aaron, the messengers of God. And that's the way many people start in their hardness toward the gospel, is they start in mocking and making fun of, making light of the messengers of God. They demean those people who are preaching. They get stubborn about the message because they mock the cheap suits of the preachers, or their lack of sophistication, or they mock the people of God for their simple-mindedness. And once they've started that, there is no reaching them with the message of the gospel. They're going to be stuck in their stubbornness and hardened in their heart, just like Pharaoh was. And here's Pharaoh too. He's stubborn because he tries to compromise the words of the Lord. Now, maybe that had worked before when he dealt with other kings. I don't know how he had gotten along with the kings around him, or how he had managed the wars that had gone on around him, or about the border disputes. But it's pretty typical that you either defeat the ones you can, or you negotiate with the ones you can't defeat. In fact, Jesus makes that point in Luke chapter 14. What king is there? He doesn't count the enemy's army and count his own, and then he negotiates if he's got fewer men than the enemy does. But when it comes to God, you can't be compromising with God like that. But that's what Pharaoh does in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. Exodus 8 and verse 25, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. He said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. You can't leave, but you can go sacrifice out there. I know I haven't been let you sacrifice right here, but you can go over there and sacrifice, but you can't leave. And then he says in Exodus 10 verse 11, go now you who are men and serve the Lord, for that's what you desire. And he says, you can't take the women, you can't take the children. Let's compromise about this. Surely we can work out some kind of compromise. And I'll tell you this, when people start wanting to compromise with the gospel message, they're starting down the path that Pharaoh tried of hardening their heart and being lost ultimately as a result of that. People start trying to bind where God has not bound, or loose where God has not loosed. I mean, there's so many people who are unwilling to admit that they were wrong. They want to bargain with the gospel today. If I could be sprinkled instead of immersed. Now, why in the world they'd want to make that kind of change, I don't have any idea. If I could only get out of attending with those narrow-minded folks that are members of the Church of Christ, I'd be okay with that probably. If only God would let me have the wife that I've been living with, that'd be okay. If only God would let me continue to live the way I am, then that'd be okay. But when you start compromising like that, you're on the way to hardening your heart to the point that you'll be like Pharaoh. And he asked for proof. Now, it's like at the very beginning when Moses Raggedy shows up here and he says, I want to see a sign. Maybe that's one thing. But then he doesn't want to accept the sign. He wants his magician to say, can you do that? And they say, yeah, we can do that. And I'm pretty sure, you read about those magicians of Pharaoh's, I'm pretty sure Moses was doing a real miracle. No, God was doing a real miracle with Moses' staff. That it was a staff and then it was a snake. Because God can make snakes at the beginning. He can make snakes out of sticks. Now, I know. I'm worried about that because I walk through the woods and I see that and it looks like a snake. And I think maybe it could be a snake. I make it a snake in my mind. But God's making them real snakes. Now, I don't know how the magicians did their trick. I'm pretty sure it's just prestidigitation. Although, I got to admire somebody who is hiding snakes, you know, in their bosom and throwing them out at the, I don't know. But I'm pretty sure they were not doing the real miracles. But Pharaoh was in cahoots with them about doing that. I'm pretty sure he knew they weren't doing real miracles. We need to be careful about asking for more and more and more proof every time we read the Bible or we hear the gospel preached. The proof is in the pudding, as it were, in John chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus, you know, they came and asked him for miracles all the time. You know, and that they ask him for a miracle and he sighed in his spirit. This is like, you've seen enough miracles. All it takes is one. You know, one child raised from the dead. Once should be plenty. That would be enough. Turn the water into wine. That should be enough. But they keep wanting another one and another one and another one. And in John 7 and verse 17, Jesus says to them, if anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak of myself. The proof is in the commandments. You look at what Jesus has preached. You look at what the gospel asks us to do. You do it and you'll figure it out. This is the right way to live. This is the word of God. We don't get any special revelation, and we don't need any special revelation. I mean, what more could God do than he has done? What more could he say than what he has already said? How many more prophets would it take before he said, you know, a person like Pharaoh would say, oh, okay, I got it now. How many more messages would take, letters, epistles, how many more passages would it take that said, repent and be baptized and you will be saved before people would finally say, oh, okay, I see, I got to be baptized. Well, no, you're not going to get any more. Those are the ones and those are enough. And for the person who is of a mind to listen to God, there's plenty. And for those who are too stubborn to listen, it wouldn't matter if you multiplied them tenfold, they still wouldn't believe it. You think about this. Here are two men. And they sit and they hear to the gospel being preached. And one of them says, yes, I will today. And he trusts God and he obeys God and he takes the road to salvation that is open to everyone. And then there's the other one. He says, well, you know, I got another question. I've talked to people like this. I know all of you have had Bible studies. You've talked to people like this too. They ask you a question and you answer the question. And they're like, oh, okay. And then you move on and you think, well, we got past that. A week later, they come back and they'll ask you the same question again. They can't get past it. And if you answer that question again, they'll come up with another one. They just keep asking questions. And I admit, there are plenty of questions that I can't answer. And I used to feel real bad about that. But now it's okay. I don't feel bad. There are questions I can't answer. I'd like to answer all the questions that everybody asks. I'd like to answer all the questions that I have. But you finally figure out, there's some things I know for sure. There's some things I can't question that anymore. I may not know all the answers over here, but I do know this much. Jesus walked on the face of this earth. He was the incarnate Son of God. And he died on the cross, and the third day he was resurrected. And he said to his disciples, you go and you preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believes and is baptized will be saved. I know that pretty much for sure. There are a lot of questions, but I don't need to have all of those questions answered. You know, you think of these two guys, and they're sitting here, and they listen to it, and they're sitting right next to one another, and they're not that far apart. And one of them says, I believe that. And the other one says, nah, I got to ask another question. I want a little more evidence. I want to compromise a little bit about this. And the direction has started. And you know where it's going to end up. They're going to end up in far different kind of circumstances, both in this life and in the life to come. Eliza Reed wrote that song, Do Not Let the Word Depart, and close your eyes against the light. Poor sinner, harden not your heart. Be saved, oh, tonight. O Lord, in pity linger still, and wilt thou thus his love requite? Renounce at once thy stubborn will. Be saved, oh, tonight. You make up your mind to do that, or you start down the path of Pharaoh and harden your heart. You know, it is like the same message is preached, and it melts the heart of one person, and the other one it hardens. And what's the difference? It's not that the message is different. It's the way in which they listen to the message. It's the kind of attitudes that they've had about other things in their life. Whether they have gratitude to the people in their life and the events in their life in the past that they benefited from. Whether they deal shrewdly with people. Whether they want to compromise or not. God knows that about our hearts. Of course, Pharaoh had some help with his hardening of his heart. Those magicians, they were right there helping him. But finally, it didn't even matter about the magicians because they said, look, we've gone as far as we can with this. It's the finger of God. It's the finger of God that's doing these things. And they were plagued with the boils, and they said, let the people go. But no, it was Pharaoh. He couldn't blame the magicians anymore because they were saying him and urging him with all that was in him, let them go. But he was still bowed up in his stubbornness and wasn't going to let them go. You know, there are a lot of people, they let other people influence them that way. Herod, we studied just a few weeks ago, and because of the fellow sitting by, he cut off John the Baptist's head. Instead of saying, I was wrong, I'm not going to behead John the Baptist, no. He was too stubborn because of the people sitting there. We need to be careful about the kind of friends we associate with, but ultimately it doesn't matter. It was Pharaoh. Ultimately, it wasn't the fellow sitting by, it was Herod. Ultimately, it's our choice. And some people, they come back to that and they say, well, look, God just, he just egged him on the whole time. You know, he starts with a little punishment, and then he goes to another bigger punishment, and it just, that would make me mad too. And I said, well, yeah, probably it would, because you got a lot in common with Pharaoh about that. But you notice this, it wasn't just that God kept punishing Pharaoh and pounding on him with these plagues. There were blessings involved in this too. The Lord took away the frogs, and he took away the gnats, and he took away the flies, and he took away the darkness. He took away the hail, and he took away the lightning. And what happens in Exodus 8 and verse 15? Exodus 8 and 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them. And in Exodus 9 and verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more. And he hardened his heart, he and his servants. Plague after plague after plague rolled over Egypt and Pharaoh. And he just hardened his heart. Blessing after blessing after blessing came following those plagues. And he hardened his heart. Everything that came on him hardened his heart. What more could God have done to get his attention and to bring him to repentance? No. It's just like that in people's lives. There are some people that are so aggravated at the bad things that have happened to them in their lives, the turmoil and the trials, and they blame God and they refuse to listen to the gospel. And they won't even pay attention out of the stubbornness of their heart, and they blame God. And then there are people whose lives have been filled with blessing after blessing after blessing. Everything you can imagine good has come into their lives. And they are so distracted and so arrogant and so puffed up by those blessings, they've got no time for God, for the gospel. It's amazing. The choice is ours, individually. And here's about the thing about Pharaoh. God raised him up for a purpose. He raised him up for the purpose of advising us about this kind of stubbornness. Exodus chapter 7, verse 3. Moses and Aaron are advised about this Pharaoh and about how this is going to work out and for the reason of it. Exodus 7 and verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people and the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." That's the reason that he dealt with Pharaoh as he did, for that purpose, that he would glorify his name. He raised him up and put him in this place. But it was all Pharaoh. It was all his choice. God may have known it ahead of time, but Pharaoh got to make his choice. And Pharaoh, in his stubbornness, was unrepentant and paid the price for that. And the whole point about that is to say, look, you need to persevere in the good things, but you need to be willing to repent when it's pointed out to you that you were wrong. Even God's own people can be stubborn. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 13, Moses is reviewing his whole history with these same people of Israel after he's brought them out in the wilderness and 40 years they've been there. And in Deuteronomy 9 and verse 13, "The Lord spoke further to me, saying, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they." And God tells the truth about this stubborn people. Of course, he's testing Moses to see what Moses is made of and what choices Moses will make. But he's looked at him and he said, they're stubborn. And, you know, I might have, instead of picking Pharaoh as the most stubborn man in the Bible, I might have picked the Israelites. Except we might save them from some other purpose, because they are, after all, called the children of Israel. So there's some other characteristics about them. But they were stubborn. And you note this, too, about the preaching of the gospel in the New Testament. You have exactly this kind of same problem with the stubbornness of Pharaoh. In Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9, Paul is preaching there in Ephesus. For 3.5 years he's there in Ephesus. In Acts chapter 19 and verse 8, he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, then he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. They were stubborn and unbelieving, and they spoke evil about the way. And he withdrew, and he went somewhere else, and he preached. In fact, that's what Jesus had told the disciples to do. If you go into the city and you preach the message to them, and they receive you, then bring down blessings on that house. If you go into the city and you preach to them and they reject the message, then you leave and shake the dust from your feet when you leave. And unfortunately, that's the fate that awaits all of those who persist in rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. God will eventually cease to speak to them. God will eventually let them alone in the hardness of their heart, in the stubbornness of their unrepentant will. Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Sad result of mulish, pig-headed, bull-headed stubbornness. Romans 2 and verse 5, "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed." Pharaoh may have been the most stubborn man in the Bible, but he's not alone in his unrepentant stubbornness. And he is not just a figure of history, many ways, that kind of stubbornness is with us as real today as it was in Pharaoh and in Pharaoh's day. And the truth of the matter is, we're going to sing this song in just a moment. We're all standing right on the precipice of eternity, one way or the other. On Jordan's stormy banks we stand. And let's pray that when we take a step into that stormy river, when we take a step into eternity, that we have not been stubbornly storing up wrath for ourselves, but we have been willing to repent and say, God, forgive me, through Jesus Christ. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the invitation call, we encourage you to make that decision for Jesus, to repent of your stubborn will tonight and to obey Him. Repent of your sins, be baptized for the remission of them, and enter into a life of obedience and trust. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.